Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're working our way through the book of Daniel here in these challenging last chapters, and I think we have an exciting message this morning as we work through these things. There's some good study and challenging intellectually to study some of these things, and I appreciate that. And the message is what really matters. The hope of Jesus coming and what's going to happen in the last days. And we as believers in Jesus Christ who have God's Word understand the truths of what's going to come. And that's so encouraging to us even in these troublesome times. So we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, down through 12:3. And I'd like to just read that as we begin. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, Ethiopians, and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, it seems like, especially in our time, that every man is fascinated with the end of the world, the last days, the final battle, Armageddon. Throughout history, false teachers have set dates about the coming of Christ, the end of the world, and the final judgment of man. There have been countless movies made about the end of the world, the judgment of God on the earth, and the hopeless state of man. Man is concerned about final judgment. He's concerned about the truth of the coming of Christ, even though he may deny it. Man knows in his heart that God will judge the earth and will judge those who reject him and his son. However, all the prognosticators, the fortune tellers, and the movie makers get the facts wrong. Their conjecture is never accurate as to what is really going to happen. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned his disciples about false teachers and false Christs, and in response to their question about what would be the sign of his coming, the first thing he said was, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived." My friends, the only way we can know and understand the truth about the end times is by going to God's Word. And that's precisely what we're going to do this morning as we come to the fulfillment of the visions and the prophecies of Daniel, the consistent theme and promise of the destruction of all the Gentile kingdoms and the coming of the Messiah of Israel and the setting up of the millennial kingdom on this earth where Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. There are an abundance of scriptures that address these issues, both in the Old Testament and in the New. the book of the Revelation, the Gospels, the books written to the Thessalonians, these all shed light on what we're going to see in Daniel 11 this morning. And as we put these things together, as we cut the pieces straight, as we discern the truth from God's Word by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we can understand rightly what will happen in the future. Now in Daniel 11, up through verse 35, we have seen that all these things which were future to Daniel in his time have now been fulfilled to the absolute detail. We studied that last time. This is a tremendous affirmation of His Word, of His truth to us, the accuracy of His Word that He's revealed to us. The amazing detail confounds the liberal theologians so that they must attack Daniel, especially at this point in chapter 11, as to the authenticity of this book. And they claim that it was written after these events took place because it's so accurate in the details. However, the truth is that God gave this revelation to Daniel, and it was written by a real man named Daniel in a real time during the Babylonian and Persian captivities. So all the details of the prophecy of Daniel 11 have been fulfilled up to verse 35. But what about verse 36 and following? Were these details fulfilled, as some say, by Antiochus Epiphanes or some other king? Or are these verses eschatological in nature? Are they referring to the time yet future, a time concerning the last days? Well, let's look at the words of God, the words of our text, as we strive to understand. This is the first important question we must address in rightly interpreting and applying the text before us this morning. If we study carefully the words in their context and seek to know what God says, it will become very clear to us that these words do refer to the time of the end and the Antichrist and the judgment of God on the nations at the second coming. Our first clue is in verse 35. In verse 35, notice the phrase, the time of the end. It says, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. This phrase, the time of the end, is an eschatological term. It refers to the last days, the time of the end, the consummation of all things. In the context of Daniel, it refers to the coming of Christ to destroy the kingdoms of men and set up His kingdom. Now in verse 36, we see a transition. Notice the phrases in verse 36, until the wrath has been accomplished, and what has been determined shall be done. These are words of accomplishment, of finality. They speak of fulfillment of all that has been prophesied. Verse 40 says, at the time of the end. Chapter 12, verse 1 makes it very clear. It says, at that time. So what follows refers to the time that we're talking about here in these previous verses. And notice what it says. Verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, referring to Israel. Verse 2 speaks of a resurrection. Verse 3 speaks of the righteous shining forth in the kingdom. You know, we could go to so many scriptures that tie these words to the second coming. But there's one paramount passage, I think, in Matthew 24, where Jesus uses the same language referring to the tribulation time of Israel. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll begin at verse 15. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now look down to verse 29 with me, please. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now turn over to Matthew 13 with me also, please. Matthew chapter 13. We'll look at some more words from Jesus. We see how clearly these words of Daniel are tied to these end times. Matthew 13 at verse 40. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. In verse 40 he says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now look at verse 43. It says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So when we look at all these verses, all through the Scripture, we see the promises, these prophecies, this same language referring to the tribulation time, to the second coming and the kingdom for Israel. All of these clues in our text show us that these words in verses 36 to 45 of Daniel 11 refer not to Antiochus Epiphanes or some historical king, but a king that is yet to come. A king who will rule the whole world and will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. This is the Antichrist. Now, one other thing that we should mention in defense of this view is that we see up through verse 35 every detail fulfilled in history. All agree, even secular historians, that all these details were fulfilled in the men who lived long ago in the Persian and Greek empires. However, when we get to the details of verses 36 to 45, we don't see these things in history. We don't see them in what has already happened and already played out. These things were not accomplished by Antiochus or any other king. The willful king of verse 36 is one that is yet to come, even future in our time. So let's see what we can learn about this ruler who is yet to come in our text. We're going to see the fulfillment of the prophecies of three kings in our text today. Remember, we spent a great deal of time in chapter 11 discussing the king of the south, the Egyptian king. We're going to see the final king of the south. And we also spent a lot of time looking at the king of the north, and we'll see the final king of that Seleucid kingdom in this text as well. And then we'll see the willful king, the Antichrist. We will see the final demise of these three kings when the king of kings comes to fulfill all of these prophecies that we've been studying. So let's sort out together where each of these three kings fits into the future as we study the last days. Again, verse 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." It says the king will do according to his own will. This is the Antichrist, the king who is yet to come. And he is referred to here as a willful king, the one who does what he wishes. No one stands in his way. This king will control the whole world. He will be unlike any other king before him. He will be empowered by Satan himself. He will not worship any gods, but he will exalt himself above every god and magnify himself, declaring himself to be God. He will prosper for only a short time until the wrath has been accomplished. Verse 37 shows us the perverse nature of this king. He will be abnormal. He will be perverted from God's intention in his creation of man. Look at verse 37. It says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Well, the first words of this verse are very interesting. "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women." Does this mean that the Antichrist is a Jew? Well, perhaps. The question is whether the word translated God here is singular or plural. Revelation 13:1 tells us that He will rise out of the sea, meaning the Gentile nations. But this does not necessarily rule out the possibility of this man being a Jew, because he could be a Jew living among the Gentile nations. In verse 38, we see a pronoun that is important. It says in the New King James, "but in their place." But literally in the Hebrew, the word "there" is singular and should be translated "his." The antecedent is God in verse 37. And it seems to indicate that the word God is singular in verse 37, meaning that the Antichrist may be a Jew. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. It also says that he will have no natural affection for women. And this could mean that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. But it perhaps has a much broader meaning than that. It says that he will lack natural familial affection. He will have no desire for women or have a natural love for family. And you would expect that to be true of the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, totally against the family. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy 3 with me, please. We'll see Paul use similar language. 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and look at this word, "unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of what is good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Well, the word "unloving" there in verse 3 expresses the same meaning. Paul says they will not have a natural affection. God intended the family to be a core unit, the building block of society, and He intended there to be love and sacrifice. But the Antichrist will embody this self-focused, self-consumed condition of lost man in the end times. He will not have natural affection for women or for family. He will be the ultimate narcissist, making himself God. And he will focus all of his attention on the war machine that conquers and brings him power. Look at verse 38 and 39 in our text. It says, "But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." All his resources, all his energy and power, energized by the very powers of hell, will be set toward ruling the world. He's moving towards becoming the world ruler. And so war will be his method. Let's look at Revelation 13. There's an important passage in Revelation 13 and in 17 that will help us understand as we move along here. Revelation chapter 13, I want to read the first 10 verses, if you follow along in your Bibles. This is John receiving revelation about this beast, this Antichrist. He said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now I'll just flip over a few pages to Revelation 17. I just want to bring these passages to bear on our text this morning. Revelation 17 at verse 7. It says, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition.'" So we see it repeated there that he was, he is not, and he will yet be. We see the first king, the willful king, the Antichrist, who will come to rule and dominate the entire world for a short time, for 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months, as we see in Daniel and Revelation. But the question is, how will he rise to power? What events must occur for the Antichrist to come to this point of world domination? It's important to take all these scriptures into account and remember from our previous studies and our references to Ezekiel 38 and 39 that the first part of the tribulation time for Israel is a time of peace. Remember that? That he will come up against unwalled villages? The Antichrist will come on the scene, be revealed after the rapture of the church, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. And in this early time of the tribulation, the Antichrist will strengthen a peace covenant with Israel. Peace will finally come to the Middle East. And Israel will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. Jesus refers to this in John 5, in 5:43, I think it's the Gospel of John. But the Antichrist will not rule the entire world at this point. He will sit in great power, and he will deal with nations in peace, and he'll strengthen this peace covenant with Israel. But this will not last, and in order for him to truly rule the world and reign in terror and wrath, as we read about in the book of Revelation, there must first be battles with the other forces on the earth at that time, namely the ancient kings of the north and the south. You see how God set this up for us last time in the first part of chapter 11. The configuration of these kingdoms may be a bit different in that time, more global confederations than we studied in the first 35 verses of chapter 11, but they will come against the Antichrist, as we're going to see. In other words, the Ptolemaic kingdom of the south of Egypt will include more than Egypt, perhaps Africa. And the Seleucid kingdom, as we will see, will be more than Syria, which becomes very clear will include Russia and Persia and some of these other nations and its alliance. But it will be the king of the south and the king of the north that the Antichrist must deal with to come to ultimate power over the whole world. So at this point, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's peace. The Antichrist seems to be the one that the world has awaited, the one that would bring peace to the Middle East and the whole world. He's ruling and he's dwelling in the glorious land in Palestine. That's important to understand. As we come to verse 40, we're going to see the climactic events of the midpoint of the tribulation that exalt the Antichrist to full authority, beginning the Great Tribulation and the time when Michael will stand up and defend Israel to fight against the demonic forces in the spiritual realm as literally all hell breaks loose on this earth. The Antichrist will persecute the people of God and Israel, and God will pour out His wrath and final judgment. All of this culminates in the coming of Christ to destroy the beast, the false prophet, break the nations with a rod of iron, and rule on David's throne. My friends, these are really amazing things that we're studying. Amazing knowledge that God has given us through His Word. And we just want to carefully study it and understand so that we know what's coming after the church is taken out. It's vital that we understand what's going on in verses 40 to 45 if we're going to rightly understand this. And this is not an account of the demise of the Antichrist, not yet, but it's how he comes to ultimate power at the midpoint of the tribulation. This last 42-month period is referred to here as the time of the end. Verse 40 says, at the time of the end, the king of the south. Now this is our second king. The king of the south shall attack him, it says, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships. Now what we see here is a revolution, a revolt against the Antichrist by these two kings. Russia from the north with a confederation. Egypt from the south with its cohort of nations. Now we have another very important question to answer in verse 40. Notice the next words. It says, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. This is really important. Stick with me here in your minds. Follow along. The major question here is, to whom does the pronoun he refer to? Many commentators say that this is the Antichrist who now conquers and in verse 45 comes to his end. But I don't think this is a good fit with the words here or with the whole of God's revelation. I agree with John Whitcomb and others who say that the he here refers to the king of the north. And rather than this passage describing the demise of the Antichrist, it rather describes the coming to ultimate power at the midpoint of the tribulation, setting up the battle with Michael and the ultimate fulfillment of the things in Jesus' second coming as described in the first three verses of chapter 12. So what's my reasoning and why does this matter? This is a big deal for me, studying and looking through, but it's a big deal for you too to understand this, to put it in the right context and the right meaning. We know that the final king of the north represents Gog of Magog. You remember that from Ezekiel 38? I'd like to go back to Ezekiel 38 and look at that passage just to bring clarity. Ezekiel 38, I want you to think about the words in our text and then listen to these words from Ezekiel 38. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed in a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, that's Iran, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his troops, all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations, that's Israel, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, and merchants of Tarshish, and all of their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and mighty army. Now just a couple more verses in chapter 39. Look at verse 1 in chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. That's important. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Now here in Ezekiel 38, we see a description of Russia and Iran and others coming out of the far north against unwalled villages, against Israel in a time of peace. And it says it will be in the last days. This is the time we see in our text when the king of the north comes like a whirlwind against Israel. And he, the king of the north, shall enter countries on his way, overwhelm them and pass through. So you see why this is not Syria, just Syria, as it was in the past in chapter 11, but this is a confederation from the far north, which would be Russia. Verse 41, it says, he shall also enter the glorious land. This king's going to enter the glorious land. This is Israel. But the Antichrist is already in Palestine at this point. He would not come from the far north and pass through all these countries to get to Israel. The Antichrist is in between the king of the south and the king of the north when this happens in Israel. The Antichrist is the one being attacked in this passage. Are you following me here? You see that? If we refer back to Revelation 13, we see that it is after the beast receives a mortal wound from the sword and then rises again to life that he is given 42 months to reign. If verses 40 to 45 refer to the rule and demise of Antichrist, then he would be taking these 3.5 years to subdue the world, not spending those 42 months ruling over it. Look at verse 41 in our text, verses 41 to 43. It says, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. He goes down through several countries, overwhelming them, and he comes to the glorious land, presumably conquering Israel and the Antichrist. In fact, if we bring Revelation 13 to bear on this text, it seems clear that he kills the Antichrist by wounding him with a sword. And then he continues south and west, passing by some countries to the east as he goes, and now he's moving to conquer Egypt. Do you see this, my friends? This is the battle that has been raging since the death of Alexander the Great. The king of the north, the king of the south. And now the king of the north is really feeling his oats. He's had a great coalition from the far north, a mighty whirlwind of an army, chariots and horsemen, and many ships. He's conquered several countries and even killed the Antichrist, and now he's going to settle the old score with Egypt, his ally in the battle against Antichrist, but his historical enemy. So he's riding high now, ready to conquer the whole world and to rule, but God has other plans. And we see an absolutely stunning development that occurs in verse 44. Verse 44, it says, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. We got to go back to Revelation 13 one more time, just to keep our mind fresh here. Revelation chapter 13. We saw in verses 1 to 4 that this was a beast, a conglomeration of those beasts of Daniel's visions. Look at verse 12. It says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now look at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now flip over to 17 again. Revelation 17. Verse 8, he says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now look at 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Back to Revelation 13, you're right there, verse 4. It says, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The whole world marvels at the beast. Who is able to make war with him? It is because of what happened in verses 44 and 45 of our text. The king of the north swept through and killed the Antichrist. He's down laying the final blows to Egypt. He is south and west of Israel. And what does he hear? Rumors. Rumors that the beast is alive and well. News from the north and the east. This is the glorious land. This is where the Antichrist will set up the abomination of desolation, declare himself to be God, and command everyone to worship him, taking his mark. The king of the north heads back with rage and indignation to see what's going on in Israel. How could it be that the beast could be alive when he personally had wounded him with the sword? He sets up his army between the seas and the glorious mountain, it says. This is the language of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God would destroy Gog of Magog between the sea and the holy mountain. It's all coming together, my friends. And so the king of the north will set up his army to face the Antichrist around the outskirts of Israel. And what happens? According to Ezekiel, God rains down fire on Gog and his armies and destroys them all. The Antichrist must have wondered what happened. But regardless, he is now the beast before which the whole world marvels. And they cry out, who can make war with the beast? He was, and then he was not, and now he is. He was dead, but now he lives, and he's destroyed the great king of the north, and he's the undisputed ruler of all the world. And they will worship him. They will praise him as God and follow him and take his mark, those who are not written in the book of life. I don't know about you, but I was stunned in 2008 when we saw a picture of this when Barack Obama came to power in this country. And what we saw, the reason I bring this up, you had a little town in Iowa who built a statue of a colt with Obama riding on it and put it in the square of their town. We had pictures of him with his hand stretched out in the sunburst. A Messiah complex, however you want to sort that out. People were worshiping him, in a sense. That'll be nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation, when the whole world will worship the Antichrist and they will take his mark. My friends, this is how the Antichrist comes to final power at the midpoint of the tribulation. And we see the beginning of the great tribulation, where the Antichrist will rule, he will persecute the people of God, and he will blaspheme the true God and do abominable things. But this is not the end of the story. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This brings us the exciting climax, the ending filled with hope for Daniel and his people Israel, and clarification for us as well. 12:1, it says, at that time. Well, this clarifies it for us as well. At that time, when he's destroyed, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And what will happen? There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is written in the book. Matthew 24, Jesus makes this clear that that time is the great tribulation, beginning at the 3.5 year point of that 7 year period. These are exhilarating words, my friends, right at the point of doom and despair in the story of human history, of the times of the Gentiles, of the day of man on this earth. We're now going to see the day of the Lord. God's final judgment and pouring out of His wrath on this earth and the victory of King Jesus. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over your people. Michael, in this greatest time of trouble and tribulation, will stand up and defend Israel, will preserve God's chosen people as Antichrist pursues them in all His power and fury. I'm going to ask you to turn to one more passage, Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, we'll see this description of this time. Verse 1, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, this is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. My friends, at this time, Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will do all in his power to destroy Israel, because this would mean that God's word would fail. His promises to Israel would be thwarted. Satan knows that his time is short. He knows his end. But if he can just destroy Israel, then God's plan would be foiled. And this is why Michael stands up to fight, to preserve the remnant, believing Israel, the ones preserved in the place prepared in the wilderness, so that all Israel will be saved in this great time of tribulation and the second coming of Christ. My friends, Christ will win. God will keep His promises. Jesus will rule and reign and bring salvation to Israel and the kingdom promise. At that time, your people will be delivered. There's your exclamation point, the promise fulfilled. In the language of verses 2 to 3 of chapter 12, we see the beautiful plan of God for Israel, the fulfillment, the hope of Israel, and the encouragement for Daniel. Yes, there was a long time of war and trouble. Yes, the chastening would continue for Israel, but the day will come, and Satan and his king will be dealt with, and Jesus will win and deliver Israel and keep His promises. There will be a resurrection of the dead. This most certainly refers to the end time, At the time of the second coming, there will be a resurrection of the righteous as they will shine like the brightness of the firmament in the kingdom. And at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection of the dead. We read about in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. My friends, all these things are going to come to pass. God's promises, His prophecies are sure. Just as we see those prophecies given to Daniel in the first 35 verses, which were future to him, we can look back in history and see every detail fulfilled. So these prophecies are sure to come to pass. The future is just history for God. He knows the end from the beginning. He brings His will to pass. Verse 35 of chapter 11 gives us the purpose again. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, and to make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. My friends, the kings of the earth think they're doing something towards their own ends. The king of the north, the king of the south, the willful king will all think themselves something great and powerful and even divine. But the truth is, they are all working out God's will and His plan to refine His people, to make them white, that they might shine like stars in the firmament in the kingdom. You know, we have a verse like this in the New Testament for the New Covenant. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. He starts that section in verse 18. The sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He ends it with verse 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1 and Romans 5 tells us that God is using trials and tribulations to refine us, to burn off the dross, to squeeze us, to bring out the essence of who we are. My friends, we can understand why the world is the way it is. We can understand suffering and trials and tribulations if we have God's eternal perspective according to His Word. He's given us so much encouragement, so much revelation. We know the end. We know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is coming back to take us to be with Him forever at the rapture of the church. And we also know that God gives us opportunity every day for the purpose for which He left us here, to bring the good news message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our salvation, to lost men that they might believe and be saved. I hope that we can learn from Daniel about the sovereignty of God, that we can learn from these complicated prophecies that God's Word is true and that He has everything in control, and that we can learn to trust Him, abide in Him one day at a time as we await that great day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth, for Your Word. We thank You that You give us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to understand. And we just pray that we would understand these things and take them for ourselves, Lord, and learn that we can trust You and know that You're in control. Help us to be witnesses for You, to be living in exciting expectation, Lord, of Your coming, which could be today. In Jesus' name. Amen.